We've got to have new bodies when we see Him. And I just praise the Lord for the sweet presence of God that we feel in the house this morning. Would you please turn to the book of Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Most of you know that I've been preaching a series through the book of Revelation, and it's been a condensed series, of course, because to cover every aspect of the book of Revelation would take at least 3 years. And the honest truth is most folks could not endure the line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. So what we've been doing is here a little and there a little for the present time, hoping that you can catch a glimpse of what is going to take place as we draw near to the end of the age. If you remember, and I'm just visiting with you now before I read my text, that Jesus' own disciples was interested in when what would be the sign of His coming. They knew He was going to go away. He had told them that He was going to go away and prepare a place for Him, and He would come again. And so they were interested to know what would be the sign of His coming. And if you read the 24th chapter of Matthew, Jesus told them that there would be 3 signs that they need to watch. First of all, He said, you need to look for that period of time when the beginning of sorrows transpires. What will occur under those days is there will be a great deception that goes out into the world led by the Antichrist. And then He said, nations will rise against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. And then He said, there will be famines. And all of these things, Jesus said, are the beginning of sorrows. Then Jesus said, they'll begin to persecute and even kill some. And He said, when you shall see the abomination, here's the second sign, the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet in the temple, then you know that the time draws near. And we know that, according to the book of Daniel, is the time when the Antichrist cuts off the sacrifice and the offering, because he will make an agreement with Israel to rebuild the temple. And they will restore the order of worship as it was before the days of Christ, in sacrifice and offering. In those days, the Jews will be delighted and joyful. They'll not even realize that they've made a covenant with death. But in the midst of that 7-year period, the Antichrist will cause the oblation and sacrifice to cease, and he'll set himself in the temple, and he will show himself to be God. And he will begin the persecution of the holy people. And it'll be a horrible time. Jesus said, from the beginning of time to this time, nor ever in the world has there ever been a time like it. And Jesus said if it was not for Him shortening those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, Jesus said He would shorten those days. And then He said, here's the third sign. There will be disturbances in the heavens. Jesus talked about these in a variety of forms. One, He said, the sun will turn black as sackcloth of hair. The moon will turn to blood. The stars of the heavens will begin to fall. And the Bible even says, for fear of things that men see in the heavens and for what's coming upon earth, their hearts will fail them. And Jesus said, when you see these things immediately after the tribulation of those days, then shall the Son of Man come. And the coming of the Son of Man is what is called all throughout the Bible as the day of the Lord. And it's the second coming of Christ. Christ came the first time to be born of a virgin and to be the redemption and salvation of the world. But when He comes the second time, and He's only coming 2 times, church, when He comes the second time, He'll come as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. And so this morning, as we have brought you down to where the rapture of the church actually takes place and the day of the Lord begins, the last trump of God shall sound, that Jesus will appear in the clouds. The Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet them in the air, meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And at that last trump, then 7 trumpets are unveiled, according to Revelation chapter 9 and the opening of the 7th seal, which begins and marks the wrath of God. And the church is removed before the wrath of God because we're not appointed unto wrath. And during those 7 trumpets, you can read about them in the book of Revelation chapters 8, 9, and chapter 10. And then you'll see that God is beginning to purge the earth. He's beginning to purge the earth during those seven trumpets. But when the seventh trumpet sounds, seven final vials of God's wrath will be poured out upon the Antichrist and upon them that have received the mark of the beast. Everyone all through their life has heard of the mark of the beast. And everyone has heard that if you take the mark in your hand or your forehead, you can't buy or sell. And you've heard it said that the church will be gone before that time. That's not what your Bible says. That is what theologians have taught men contrary to the Word of God. And the Scriptures are very precise and very clear. If you want to determine when will the Lord return, determine when the wrath of God is. The wrath of God is not during the tribulation time or the great tribulation. That is the wrath of Satan. But the wrath of God begins, according to Revelation chapter 8, at the opening of the seventh seal. And prior to the seventh seal, at the opening of the sixth seal, is when the rapture happens and the church is gone. And then when the seventh seal is unveiled, the wrath of God begins. And when the wrath of God begins, it'll be a horrible day upon the earth. And when Christ blows the seventh, or has poured out the seventh vial, then He'll take possession of this earth. Now I want you to stand as I read from the book of Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. And today we're going to talk about the millennial reign of Christ. The millennial reign of Christ. The word millennial is a Latin word that means the 1,000 year reign of Christ. Jesus is the creator of this universe. Do you agree? Say amen. Amen. All things were made by Him and for Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. But nowhere in the Bible has Jesus yet reigned over this entire earth. But the Bible says that He will reign over it and rule it with a rod of iron. And that's never occurred. But that's fixing to occur when Jesus returns to take possession of the earth. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, the Bible says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Notice the repetitiveness of 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning with grateful heart for the wonderful blessings it's already been our privilege to receive in this service. Thank you, God, for the message we've heard in song, and thank you for the spirit of worship, God, that has been in the house. And Lord, most of all, thank you for being in the house and blessing us and honoring us, God, with your divine presence. I love it when the Holy Spirit stirs our heart As Brother Ryan led us in the song, O Come Angel Band, I remember as a boy growing up, that was my two grandfathers' favorite song. They'd always come together at Mom's house and they'd sing that song and they'd get so happy. And I remember seeing their faces glow as though there was a lantern burning inside. And they'd take each other by the arms and jump up and down. And they'd sing that song over and over. And I just thought as a boy, God, there was something going on inside of them that I couldn't grasp nor comprehend in those days. But today I understand it. And it's awfully hard, Lord, when I heard it, to stand still. I wanted to jump up and down like my grandfathers. Lord, I know that today they've arrived there and they've seen what they've believed in all their lives. And I praise you, God, that one day I'll join them and I'll be in that great number around the throne worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for everyone present in this house today. And I pray, Lord, that as we share the message, that every heart will be attentive and every soul will be open to listen and heed the things, God, and hear the things that will be shared with them today. There is a day coming, God, upon this earth, after the church is raptured and after the judgment and wrath of God has been completed, that Jesus Christ will reign on this earth for 10 centuries. I haven't even lived a century, but He's going to reign for 1,000 years. And He rightly deserves that. And there's other things that'll transpire in those days. And what a glorious, glorious time that's going to be. Bless now each home that's represented, and God will give you all the praise and all the glory. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen, as you're being seated. Following the rapture of the church, and at the day of the Lord, which is His second coming, 7 trumpet judgments follow that. With the 7th trumpet will come 7 vials of the wrath of God. But the end of these things culminates in the battle that is known as the battle of Armageddon. When the Lord Jesus comes to take possession of the earth, the Bible tells us that nations will be gathered together and they will go into the valley known as Jezreel. And it's also called Megiddo in the land of Israel. This week as I was in Louisiana, I was visiting with a pastor that's been to Israel a number of times, and I asked him if he's been to the Valley of Jezreel, and he said he had. And I asked him, was it also known as the Valley of Megiddo? And he said it is. And he said, apart from it is the Mount of Olives. And he said, why do you ask? And I said, because I'm preaching through the book of Revelation. He said, well, I'm interested. Tell me more. And I said, one day, as you walk through that land, did it dawn on you that Jesus will set His feet on that mountain? And when He does, the mountain will separate, and there'll be one large valley there that'll be a day known unto the Lord as a day that'll never be forgotten, that reigns or begins the millennial reign. And he said, I thought about that. But he said, I wasn't sure, because he's a young preacher, and he said, I'm not well studied, or I'm not that deep studied in the Bible. But he said, there is a battle that's going to take place in that valley. In fact, when you read the book of Revelation chapter 14 and chapter 16, you'll see that the Scripture talks about when one of the angels pours out their vial, or one of the trumpets sounds, the Euphrates River dries up. And when the Euphrates River dries up, it allows for the kings of the east to come together across that river to come to the Valley of Jezreel. Why are they coming there? Because all the nations of the earth are focused on one little country, and that is the land of Israel. Do you know why they're focused there? Because that is the nation that gave us our Savior, the Son of God. They don't realize their hatred and their animosity against that one little nation is really against a holy and a righteous God. Men want to be their own God. Men want to guide their own destiny. But every man dies. And after death, the Bible says, comes the judgment of God. And then there's an eternity where men will go out and spend their eternity. And it makes a difference in this world what you do with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Except he be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. If only the world today could open their heart and let Jesus be their Lord and be their Savior, what a joy it would be to them to know that they'll never perish when they depart from this life. I love the fact that the Bible tells me God loved me and He gave His only begotten Son for me, that if I should believe in Him, I should never perish, but I should have everlasting life. I'm glad the Bible tells me He didn't send His Son into the world to condemn me, but He sent His Son into the world to save me. I'm glad the Bible tells me that He's the light of the world, and men love darkness rather than light because the light reproves their deeds. But I'm glad that the light shined upon my life and that the call of the Holy Spirit came. And I'm thankful that I found myself on my knees in an old-fashioned altar, not knowing anything about God, even though I'd been raised in a Christian home. And I didn't even really know how to pray, except I said, Jesus, Lord, come into my life and be my Savior. And He changed me that day, and for every day since then, I have been a new creature in Christ. And I've been on my way towards that eternal celestial city that one day I'm going to dwell in and live in forever. But before we get there, we may face some things and we may encounter some things. But here's what I'm glad for. Number one, if I'm saved and I do see the Antichrist, I don't have to worry. I'll not take his mark in my hand or in my forehead, because the Bible says, all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life shall not receive the mark of the beast. I'm glad today to be saved. That's why it's important to get saved now. That's why the Bible says now is the accepted time, and today is the day of salvation. I'm also glad that I'll one day be raptured out of here. I may depart this life, as many have, by normal way, and just go out as my appointed days approach. But if I go out, my spirit will go home to be with Jesus, and they'll carry my body out somewhere and plant it in the earth, and there it'll remain. From the dust it came, unto the dust it'll return. But then on the day when Jesus returns, He'll arise from His throne, and the archangel will make blow the trumpet, and the Lord Jesus will shout and descend, and I'll be with Him when He starts His descent, and my spirit will be coming with Him in the clouds. And the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. I just sort of think it'll be neat to be up there in the air and looking down at my grave plot, and see the dirt come flying out and see my old body come out of the ground, and all of a sudden it's changed and it's transformed. I'm not a crazy nut today. I am telling you that's coming, folks. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord Jesus are not going to prevent them that's coming up first. Those loved ones of yours that's already buried out there, they're first in the resurrection. They're coming up first. But if we're living and remaining unto that day, I think that'll be a neat experience too. I don't know which one I want, the one from up here looking down there and see my body come up and meet me in the air, or if I want to still be living and feel the transformation that takes place all of a sudden. Paul writes it like this: in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. This old mortal man's going to take on immortality. This corruptible man shall take on incorruption. And when these things have come to pass, then shall be brought to pass the saying, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? How many of you are glad today that there is victory over the death, over the grave, and over hell? Praise the Lord. Well, whichever way the Lord chooses, I'll accept it. And so will you. But I'm glad, friends, that one day Jesus Christ is going to put down all rule and all authority in the battle of Armageddon. Your Bible will tell you, and I want you to turn back with me to the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. And I'll let you read it along with me silently as I read it aloud. Remember, when Jesus comes to take possession of the earth after the completed wrath of God is finished, the Bible says that the nations will be gathered for the battle of Armageddon. In verse 11 of Revelation 19, John said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. That's Jesus Christ, church. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of the mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Let me pause for just a moment. When Paul said to the Thessalonian Christians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, concerning the coming day of the Lord, he would not have troubled as though that day is at hand. He said that day will not come until there's a great falling away and the man of sin revealed. And that is the revelation of when the Antichrist is sitting here upon the earth and he begins his persecution. And Paul said the Lord Jesus will destroy him, the Antichrist, when he comes with the spirit of his mouth. And that's what we're reading here in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15. Out of his mouth goes the sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations. Why is he saying this? Because by his word he spoke the world into existence. By his word he will defeat all enemies. And by his word he will put rule and all authority. That's why you've got his word, and that's why you ought to read his word, and you ought to study his word, you ought to learn his word, and you ought to get convicted to get in the word, because this word is what is going to be the victor in the end of the age. And then I want to say this about the winepress of God. If you read the Revelation 14th chapter, when it talks about the wrath of God and how that the clusters, and he uses a symbol there, are thrown into the winepress. And the wine press is tread. It says the blood shall run for 1,600 furlongs. That means that for 200 miles in the valley of Jezreel, in the valley of Megiddon, when this battle is going on, there will be so many people gathered there that when the slaughter begins and when Jesus calls for the sword against them, there will be so much bloodshed that it will run to the bridles horses, to the bridles of the horse, and it will run for 200 miles. There's 8 miles to a furlong, and there's 1,600 furlongs. You think about that for just a minute. Bloodshed has been all over this world by the blood of martyrs and by the blood of the many murders that have been committed. And you think about all the innocent children that have been lost their lives by way of abortion. You like to shed blood, sinful world. You want to shed blood, you unrighteous of the world. There's a day coming when God's going to show you a river of blood that you've never seen the like of. And if you remember, during some of the times of the wrath, God fell upon the waters and caused the waters to be bitter and made them blood, because since they like to shed blood, that's all God would give them to drink was blood. Listen to me today. He's a just God and he's a holy God. He's a long-suffering God. He's a merciful God. And he'll show that mercy and that long-suffering and that grace in a day of salvation when he hears you. But there's a day coming when the wrath of God comes. And when the battle of Armageddon comes, he will not be long-suffering. He will not be merciful. He's going to give the world their due reward of what they deserve. You're not getting by with sin. You may think your sin is hidden, but it's not. You may think that you can hide it behind the church, but you can't. You can't cover it in waters of baptism. You can't cover it in church membership. You can't cover it by acting spiritual on Sunday and living like the devil the rest of the time. If you live in sin, God knows it. And this book says, be sure your sin will find you out. If you hate the old preacher who stands in the pulpit and preaches that adultery is wrong and fornication is wrong and drunkenness is wrong and lying is wrong and cursing is wrong and stealing is wrong, abortion is wrong and drunkenness is wrong. If you hate the old preacher that stands and heralds against these things and you think he's your enemy, I've got some news for you. He's not your enemy. He is a trumpet for the Lord sounding out against those things, which will be the destruction, the ruination of your life. Instead of getting angry, you need to get convicted and you need to separate from those things. But you need his help to do it. You can't just save yourself, friend. You've got to let Jesus save you. And so Jesus returns to take possession of the earth. And the battle of Armageddon transpires. And here's what he goes on to say in verse 16. He hath on his vesture and on his thighs a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Now listen. And the beast was taken, verse 20, and with him the false prophet. The beast is the Antichrist. And the false prophet is the one that proclaims him and does many miracles in his days. He takes the beast and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. And these both were cast alive into a lake of burning with fire or burning with brimstone. In other words, in the battle of Armageddon, when the battle's going on, he will bind the Antichrist, he will bind the false prophet, and he will cast them into the lake of fire that is burning. You say, well, is that not hell? I got some news for you this morning. That's worse than hell. Hell, one of these days, is going to give up the dead that's in it, and they're going to stand before God, and he's going to justly show them that it was not he who sent them to hell. They went there because of their own choice and their own way of life. But when he's all finished showing them the truth about themselves, he'll show them that in the Lamb's book of life, where they could have had their names recorded if they would have accepted Christ and been saved, they could have escaped the greater judgment yet to come. And that is the second death, which is the lake of fire. And all who was not found written in the Lamb's book of life, the Bible says, they were cast into the lake of fire. The scripture says this is the second death. Oh, it's bad enough to burn in the hell fire, but to burn in a fire seven times hotter than hell. Where do you get such an idea, Mike? Well, you go back over in the book of Daniel, we get a lot of the clarification of prophecy from the book of Daniel. And you remember when Nebuchadnezzar said, you'll worship my image, and if you don't, I'm going to heat the furnace seven times hotter than it's ever been heated. That's where the idea comes from. Everything that's going to happen in the future, God has already played it out in the scriptures, so that if you'll study the scriptures and search the scriptures and find the treasures, you can escape the damnation of the world, and you can find Jesus Christ precious to your soul. And my friend, you can escape having to face these kinds of things. Some people act like that these things really can't happen, but I want you to hear me. It's not that they can't, they're going to. They're going to. And the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist now is defeated, a fulfillment of what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and his false prophet is cast into the lake of fire. Then we come to chapter 20, and here's what happens immediately to Satan. I saw an angel coming down having a chain and the key to the bottomless pit. What does he do? He opens the bottomless pit and he takes Satan. And he binds him with a chain. And he casts him into the bottomless pit. And he closes it and sets a seal upon him. Now he ain't been cast into the lake of fire yet. But he has been cast into the bottomless pit, into darkness. And he's been cast into a place where he's bound. And he's not free. Now some people believe in their end time doctrine that there will not be no reign of an Antichrist. And there will not be no 1,000 years. And they teach that Satan was bound when Christ died on the cross. If that rascal's bound, I'd hate to see him when he's loose. Amen. Right. You'll not find anywhere in the Bible that he's bound yet. But what happened, he was cast out of heaven. Even Jesus said, I saw him fall from heaven like a star. And the book of Revelation says that when he came to this earth, he come having great wrath. And if you don't believe that he's on the loose today, look at the multitudes of the world who is following after him instead of following after the Lord. Satan's not bound yet. But when Jesus comes to take possession of the earth, and he binds the beast and the false prophet and he casts them into the lake of fire, he'll shut Satan up in the bottomless pit, and he'll be sealed there for 1,000 years. Then our Lord Jesus Christ will have put down all rule, all power, and all authority, and Jesus will literally reign over all the earth for 1,000 years. Answer this in yourself, how old you are. How old am I? And think of your age. And lay that against 1,000 years. 10 centuries, 10 100 years periods, the Lord's going to rule in this earth. Let me give you a multiplicity of scripture relating to this. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, verse 26 and 27, he that overcometh and keepeth my word unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. That scripture indicates that we're going to reign with him over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. If you don't think that Jesus has the right to reign over this earth, or you don't believe there's going to be a literal 1,000 years, then I ask you to answer me, why did God tell us numbers of times in chapter 20, again and again and again, that he lived not, or he was sealed up for 1,000 years, he reigned for 1,000 years, the dead lived not again for 1,000 years, again and again and again, he continues to repeat this 1,000 years? I believe the reason for it is God wants you to know that Jesus Christ one day will rule the whole world from earth. Now, he could rule it from heaven, but he's going to rule it from earth first. Let me go on. John, look at chapter 20 with me. John saw thrones in verse number 4, and them that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Now, let me pause for a moment, because here's where I want to take some time and show you how wonderful the millennial reign is going to be. When Jesus has put down all authority and all power and all rule, and the beast and false prophet are in the lake of fire, and Satan is sealed and shut up. And by the way, he'll only be there for 1,000 years, and then he'll be released. And people will still be living on the earth at that time. And there is a reason why Christ is coming back to reign on the earth. Because at the rapture of the church, prior to the pouring out of his wrath, he sealed 144,000 Jews. Revelation chapter 7. In verse 9 of Revelation chapter 7, he sees a multitude of every people, kindred, nation, and tongue, clothed in white robes with palms in their hands, standing at the throne. And John was asked by the elder, "Who are these?" And he said, "Thou knowest, sir." And he said, "These are they that have come out of great tribulation and made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb." That's the church at home. But the 144,000 was not in that number, because they continue here on the earth after the rapture of the church, and they have been sealed and protected as being owned by God against the beast and the Antichrist. You remember in Jesus' letter when he said that iniquity shall abound and persecution shall arise. And Jesus said that the love of many shall wax cold. He's not talking about my love for you and your love for me. He's talking about the love that people have for God waxes cold. And Jesus went on to tell us there, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." You ever heard that passage? Many, many times in our denomination, it's been quoted, "Well, bless God, you can be saved, but you can go away. But he that endureth to the end, he'll sure be saved." That ain't got nothing to do with you and me. That's for the Jews who'll be left on earth, sealed already, protected against the Antichrist. And them who see these that won't take his mark, if they don't receive his mark and they don't take his mark, when Jesus comes back to put down all rule, all authority, and all power, they will have a day of atonement. Bet you ain't heard that before, have you? And listen, here's what you'll say. "Well, isn't that unfair? If they don't get saved now like we do, they shouldn't have a chance to get saved." Any Jew can be saved right now the same as any Gentile. We are in what is the dispensation of grace, and grace is for Jew and Gentile alike. There's neither bond nor Greek, Jew nor Gentile, male nor female. We are all one in Christ right now. But when this dispensation closes, when the fullness of the Gentiles is ended, your Bible tells you, then shall out of Zion shall come the deliverer, and Israel shall be saved. And it's going to take something for those Jews to endure through the seven trumpet judgments and the seven vials of the wrath of God and to resist the mark of the beast. But those who refuse to receive his mark or his name in their hand or their forehead, talking about Israel in that day, the Bible says there's a day of atonement that's coming for them. Now I'll show you that before I close the message today. But when Jesus said, I saw them that sat on thrones, judging. What does that mean? Well, I want you to go with me to the book of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. I'm going to wait on you to turn, because I want you to see. See, your Bible isn't written in chronological order. And in the book of Proverbs tells you that if you'll dig in this book like you were digging for treasure, when you find treasures, you'll be rich. And I want to tell you something. You can be rich in the things of God if you'll search this precious book. Matthew chapter 19 and find verse 28. Remember, the disciples are following Jesus here and they're asking him certain things about the kingdom. And in verse 28, here's what Jesus said. Verily I say unto you that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in his throne, notice that now, when the Son of Man shall sit in his throne of glory, you shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. If you see that, say amen. Amen. Now the key of that verse is this. When Jesus sits in the throne of his glory, and the other key is when the disciple sits upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Go to Matthew chapter 25. One of the reasons that Jesus comes is not only to cast the beast and the Antichrist, or the Antichrist and the false prophet, into the lake of fire and shut Satan up, but is to put all rule authority down upon the earth. And then he's going to have judgment. And this judgment is the judgment seat of Christ. Saved people will be judged the same as unsaved. But unsaved people will not stand in this judgment. Jesus will separate them for another judgment. That's the great white throne. People say, well, I believe we'll all stand in one judgment. There'll be one resurrection, one judgment. Then you've got to answer why he said there's a first resurrection. And he also teaches a second resurrection in Revelation 20. You've also got to answer, if there's only one judgment, which judgment is it? It can't be the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne. Because the great white throne judgment is for the unsaved. But the judgment seat of Christ is for the saved. And he's going to do that judging during the millennium. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, look at it. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And notice now. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. We know that sheep is symbolic here of the Christian, and goats are symbolic of the unsaved. And the king will say to them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, listen now, and inherit what? The kingdom. Now I want you to look up here and listen to me very carefully. The first possession of the kingdom of God in your life was when you got saved. The Bible says the kingdom of God is righteousness, it is peace, and it is the joy of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes about that. We received that. Jesus said, when they say, lo, the kingdom is there, or lo, it is here, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within men, Luke chapter 17. So today, until Jesus returns to this earth and takes possession of it, The believer has the kingdom within, the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost gives you righteousness and peace and joy. Not your righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And the peace of the Lord Jesus. And the Holy Ghost is the third person of God that guides you and directs you and comforts you as you're going through this earth. But when Christ has raptured the church away, and when Christ has put down all rule and all authority on this earth, then the Bible says He's going to sit on His throne here on earth. What throne, Brother Mike? Well, go back to Luke chapter 1. Remember when Gabriel come in unto Mary and said unto her, "You're highly favored and you're blessed. You're going to conceive a child and bear a son, and he shall be given his father's throne, David's throne." Remember that? Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33. Jesus did not reign on David's throne when he came the first time. He was born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger. He was raised in Nazareth. He was raised poor. He didn't inaugurate his ministry till he was age 30. In 3.5 years, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, but at last they took him out on Mount Calvary and crucified him because the predetermined counsel and will of God was that he would die as the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. But God introduced him as the Son of David, who is to reign on David's throne forever and ever. Luke 1, 32, 33. When does he start that? Matthew chapter 25, when he sits upon the throne of his glory, then he rules in Jerusalem as the king that God said he would be for David's family and over the whole house of Israel forever and ever. Are you with me thus far? And before him all nations shall be gathered, and he'll separate the sheep, his saved, from the goats, the unsaved. And he'll say to the sheep, "Come ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Before God created the world, he prepared that we'd first take the kingdom in our heart. Secondly, we would be with Christ in His earthly kingdom. And finally, we'll be with Him in His eternal kingdom. That means something, doesn't it? Being saved is the most wonderful experience that you'll ever have in your life. Now, if you go on and read chapter 25, he says that he'll say, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was thirsty and you gave me water to drink. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And then shall they say, "When, Lord, did we ever see these things as a need in your life and do them?" And Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my children, you've done it unto me." You know why Jesus said that at this particular judgment seat? It's because what we do in this earth to one another does matter. Do unto others, Jesus said, as you would have them do unto you. Now that can't save you. I can be as good to you, Miss Beecham, as I want to be. I could be kind to you. I can treat you well. I can supply every need you'd ever have. And that's good to do that. But if I never receive Christ, all that good I've done is in vain. Do you understand that? You see, because I'm not saved by works. I'm saved by grace. But the grace of God will cause you to do good works unto the Mrs. Beechams of this world. No room for Christianity to be unkind and unloving and hateful and harsh and rude to the world that's around us. But we're to do good unto one another. He said to the goats, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire that will be prepared for the devil and his angels." And when you read the context there, you'll say, "Well, that means he cast them into hell right then." No, not yet. He's already pronounced them where they're going. Just like this preacher stood in the pulpit all of my life, and I have pronounced again and again and again that the unsaved and the unrighteous of this world will be cast into hell. You haven't been there yet. If you're here and lost today, and I tell you, you remain in that condition, you'll be cast into hell. You may leave here after a while and say, "Well, it ain't happened yet." But it's going to if you don't get saved. And that's what the Lord wants you to understand. And so there will be a judgment that will take place, and the disciples will also judge in all of the land of Israel. And this will go on for 1,000 years. Now think about something with me. There's another wonderful thing going to happen when the judgment seat of Christ. Paul said we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not to be judged for our sins. Your sins are already forgiven. But you're going to be standing at that judgment seat for the works you've done. That's why he said, "If I was hungry, you fed me. If I was naked, you clothed me. If I was in prison, you visited me." We're going to be judged for the works we've done. And men will be rewarded for their works. But if any man's works burn, Paul tells you, yet you'll suffer loss, but you'll still be saved. Because we are not saved by works. Don't be like the one talented man who took his talent, hid it in the earth, and said, I knew, Lord, you were a hard man, and you sow where you reap not, or you reap where you sow not, and I hid it so I'd have it. Jesus said, you lazy, slothful servant. You should have taken that talent and used it to help somebody else so that when I come, I could give you more. Because he gave the five talented man who gained five other talents, he told him, I'm going to appoint you over many things. And the two talented man who gained two other talents, he said, I'm going to appoint you over many things. See, the two talented man done every bit as much as the five talented. Because to every man he was dealing to them according to their several ability. And if the one talented man had just gained one more, he would have done as much as the man with five or the man with two. But many times in the kingdom work, the church world society, people sit in church all their life and they never lead another soul to Christ. They never help nobody. Do you know you could help somebody that needs food? You could help somebody that needs clothing. You could help somebody maybe that's in jail. I remember I used to visit the jail in Laclede County, and there was boys down there that when they heard this woman coming, she wore some old metal spoons on her dress. And they got used to hearing those metal spoons clang. And it didn't make no difference if I or whoever was down there, when they heard them metal spoons, they'd say, shh, here comes our candy lady. And she'd come down there and she'd give every one of them a Hershey's candy bar. And when she'd give them that and they'd eat it, she'd say, isn't that sweet? Think how sweet that is. Isn't that good? And she said, if you think that's good, you ought to meet sweet Jesus. And that little old woman, I stood back and watched her and I thought, dear God, I ain't got no business down here preaching. She's got the message and she's got the gift and she is helping these boys. And she led several. The sheriff said she's led several of those boys to jail. She said she's one of the best helpers I've got. I don't have many people come back to jail. She really wins. You get saved, you won't live wrong. You'll live right. Amen. And so there's the judgment seat of Christ. And then when that is over, what else are we going to do, Brother Mike? There's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Woo, glory. We met a little guy this week in camp meeting. He's from way up in the mountains in North Carolina. Boy, he was as country as cornbread. I couldn't hardly understand his language. I've got a southern drawl, but not near what that boy's got. He told us one morning, the way he said a dim light, D-I-M, I thought he was cussing. Well, he said that damn light woke me up. I said, what? Now, I'm one of these, you get talking a certain way and I'll get talking with you. He said, I'm telling you, he said, there's a light out there. And he said, that damn light woke me up. I said, spell that. He said, D-I-M. But you know what he told me? He said, listen. He said, before I got saved, I was on meth, heroin. My life was in shambles. And he said, one day, the master passed through. And someone told me the story of Jesus. And he said, I got down on my knees and I said to Jesus, if you're really real, I want to know it. And you know what he said? He doggies. He said, he's real. And all week he just kept going on. And so as we were talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb, we were getting ready to eat fish and they was getting ready to eat squirrel. I ain't going to eat squirrel. I wouldn't eat them with your mouth. He looked at all that and he said, hey, doggies. He said, what a feast. And he said, but there's a better one coming. Isn't it good to sit down and feast? Isn't it good to sit down and fellowship? But think about when you sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb and Jesus comes forth to serve us. How can you be sure, Brother Mike, the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be in the millennium? Because at the last supper in Luke chapter 22, verse 16, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper and he broke bread and he gave him the cup, he said, I will no more eat this bread or drink this fruit of the vine until we eat it new in the kingdom. Amen. That's the millennium. And we're fixing to have a communion service here the last Sunday night of this month. And it's going to be a sweet time of communion. But where do we have communion with the Master? Amen. At the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you say, I won't feel worthy that he should come forth. Remember when Jesus was there at that supper and he laid aside his garments and he washed the disciples' feet. And Peter didn't feel worthy that he should wash his feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, Peter, you don't have any part with me. And Peter said, don't just wash my feet, Lord, do my hands and my head. Peter let Jesus do what he wanted to do. And I want to tell you something, friend. When you sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, he'll do. And you'll be glad to let him do what he pleases to do. That'll be one supper you'll never, ever forget. Now I want you to go with me to some Old Testament passages because I want you to see that this isn't a New Testament doctrine that I'm preaching to you this morning. I want you to see that this is an Old Testament doctrine as well. In the book of Psalms, chapter 2, if you want to turn there, I'll wait on you. You'll read in verse number 6 of that very psalm, where David penned by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God said, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That is a prophecy of the day when Christ will reign in Jerusalem. Go over to Psalm chapter 72 because I have several scriptures I want you to read along with me and listen carefully so that you understand that the millennial reign is not just a passing whim, but it's a real thing that's coming. Beginning at verse 11 in Psalm 72, or verse 7, I mean, Psalm 72, down through verse 11, in his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Drop down now to verse 17 through 20. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. These are the prayers of David, the son of Jesse. He says they have ended. I want you to go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 2. These are important scriptures. You see, the psalmist David knew there'd be a millennial reign. And the prophet Isaiah knew there would be a millennial reign. The millennial reign, or the 1,000-year reign, is not just a whim, as I've said, or something that's been placed in the New Testament. It is a literal day when Jesus will return to this earth and take possession of it. He'll cast the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire. He'll shut Satan up for 1,000 years. And he'll put down all rule and all authority, and he'll reign on this earth. It'll be 1,000 years of peace. There will be no sorrows, sufferings in those days. The Bible will tell you, and we'll see this in just a moment, that there will not be a sign of wickedness, even though there's wicked people. Unsaved people will look upon him and see him. And in spite of seeing the Messiah, and in spite of hearing the Messiah, and in spite of seeing the righteousness and the peace that reigns, they'll still not repent. Isaiah chapter 2, are you there? Beginning in verse 2. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up unto the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. This is Isaiah's picture of the millennium. I want you to turn over to Isaiah chapter 29. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel himself believed in a kingdom that would stand forever. In chapter 2 of Daniel 2, verse 44, he said, God will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and it shall stand forever. But I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 29, verse 18. In that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. I want you to look up here. When the millennial reign comes, there'll be no more blind people. Saved or unsaved, there'll be no more blind people. When the millennial reign comes, there'll be no more deaf people. Every person that is deaf will be able to hear. When the millennial reign begins, there'll be no more dumb people. Every person that cannot speak will be able to speak, because the healer will be there. And they'll see this. Suddenly the blind will see. They have eyes to see with. They have ears to hear with. They have tongues to speak with. They'll notice there's no war. They'll notice there's no unkindness, no wickedness going on in the world. And do you ever wonder if they wonder what's going on? Sickness will be less prevalent and physical difficulties healed. I want you to think about something. And I want you to find this in the Bible. There's no indication that once Jesus takes possession of the earth and the millennial kingdom starts, there won't be any more children born. But folks will die. But the infants who are born will live to be at least 100 years old. And an old man will fill his days and die. Most of the death, all of the death actually that will take place, will be the death of those who are unsaved. Go to Isaiah chapter 65. I'm giving you all the passages in the Old Testament of the millennial reign. Isaiah chapter 65. I want you to listen. Once you get there, I want you to look up here and listen to me. There's never been a nation on the face of the earth that has went through the hardships and the heartaches that Israel has. They were God's chosen people. Do you agree? And do you agree that God said, I will bless them who bless you, and I will curse them who curse you? And in you, Abraham, because he's the father of that nation. In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. There's been seven kingdoms that has literally tried to destroy Israel from its beginning. Egypt was the first. Assyria was the second. Babylon was the third. Media-Persia was the fourth. Greece was the fifth. Rome was the sixth. And in the days of the Roman kings, that's when Jesus Christ came and began the new kingdom that's within men. And then after the Roman Empire fell, there was the Ottoman Turks, who massively ruled over them harshly for 400 years, the seventh kingdom. And then there's an eighth kingdom that has been after them, and that's the Antichrist. The Antichrist will put to death and cut off their heads, and he will slaughter in the land of Israel like never before. Israel built houses and other people would take them away from them. Israel would plant vineyards and other nations would come in and take it from them. If you think you've had life tough, you ought to go through this Bible and search how tough Israel's had it. And they've had it so bad that even when their Messiah come, they could not even recognize him, or they could not acknowledge him. But God allowed them to be blind for a period of time so that in their blindness he could turn to you and me, the Gentiles, and give us grace and mercy and save us, so that in having mercy upon us who had no covenants and had no promises, in the end, he can have a day of atonement for them. If you say it's not right of God to save us now and then turn around and give Israel another chance in the end, you need to go back and read what Paul said. Be careful, because you are not the root. Israel's the root and they bear you. Salvation is of the Jews. Do you know you wouldn't even be in this plan today if God hadn't cut them off because of unbelief? But because of their unbelief, God cut them off and he grafted you and I into the natural tree where the wild olive. And in the end, when the fullness of our days have come, The Bible says he's going to come and he's going to save Israel. When the Bible says all of Israel, he don't mean every single Jew. Only them that'll believe in Christ the same way you and I believed in will he save. And I want to tell you, I'm glad he's going to give them another day. I'm glad for a day of atonement for the nation of Israel. But look at what he said he's going to do for them in the millennium. Isaiah 65:17. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind, but be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. I create Jerusalem rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. The child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord and the offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Now notice verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like a bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain, saith the Lord. That's the millennium. Let me give you one last scripture and I'll be through. Chapter 11. Go back to chapter 11. I want you to read this. Chapter 11 of the book of Isaiah, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Would you be comfortable, Mom, if you had a little child out there in the yard leading a leopard or a lamb or a lion? But in the millennium, even the wild animals will be at peace and they'll be tame. In verse 7, the cow and the bear shall feed. The young ones shall lie down together and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. If you knew your kid was on a copperhead hole, could you be comfortable? In the millennium, that snake won't even bite him. And he said, the winged child shall put his hand on a cockatrice's den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign for the people. And to him shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass that day that the Lord shall set his hand again. Listen now. He shall set his hand again in that day. What day? The millennium. A second time. See that in verse 11? He shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Now, if you want to be able to follow what I'm going to say in my closing remarks, turn over to the book of Daniel chapter 12, if you would, please. Remember when Daniel had these visions? And in the vision, he said there were 70 weeks, 490 years of sevens. 483 of those was fulfilled when the Messiah came and died and rose from the dead and ascended. 483 of the 490 years was fulfilled. But the 490th year has not come, the 70th week. There were 7 years that God paused his work. But in between the week 69 and week 70, he allowed the dispensation of the church age. That's where we're at today. But when he starts the 70th week of Daniel, the last seven years, which some are being taught today that the church is raptured out ahead of that 70th week, because they see that week as the tribulation, the wrath of God, which it is not. Daniel said that he'll make an agreement with Israel. He'll sign a covenant. He'll rebuild their temple. He'll restore their worship, sacrifice, and offering. In the midst of the week, 3.5 years in, he'll cause that stop. The Antichrist set in the temple. He'll start his persecution. He'll start his slaughter. And Jesus said, one of the signs that you'll see that just before he returns, the sun turns black, the moon to blood, stars fall, and then he'll appear, and the church will be raptured. When the church is raptured, there's still a period of time to finish out the last 3.5 years. So 7 trumpet judgments are placed out upon the earth, the wrath of God, and the 7 vials are poured out. There is still 144,000 Israelites that God sealed to be here on the earth to show the rest of the Jews during those days that you don't have to take the mark, you don't have to be the Antichrist. But when the end of the wrath of God has been completed, Jesus will come out of heaven to take possession of the earth to the valley of Jezreel or Megiddo. And the nations, armies of the world will be gathered there. And Jesus will defeat them all. Not with a literal sword, but with his mouth. What will he say? He'll turn every man's sword against one another. You ever seen that in the Bible? How many times he did that? Jesus won't have to fight. With the spirit of his mouth, he'll speak to them, and they'll slaughter each other until the blood runs to the bridle's horse, the bridle of the horse, 200 miles long. And immediately, he'll put down all rule and authority, and he'll take the beast and the false prophet and cast them into the lake of fire. He'll shut Satan up for 1,000 years. Jesus will set his kingdom upon the earth, and he will sit upon his throne judging all nations. And the judgment seat of Christ begins at that point with every saved person being judged not for salvation. That was done when you went to an altar. On that October 25th, 1971, when I got at the altar at Little Gladden Church, I had no idea that I'd come to the judgment of God. What do you mean? I came there because he had already condemned me of my sins and convicted me of them. And if I lived in those, they would be what condemned me. He didn't condemn me of them. He convicted me of them. But they are what would condemn me. And there that night, I asked him to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart. And you know who he judged my sins in? Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross. And he put my sins under the blood of Jesus and said, they'll never be remembered against me ever again. He filled me that night with his spirit, his kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy, and I've been going with him from that day ever since. So my sins have already gone before the judgment and are forgiven in Christ. But I will stand in the judgment seat and be answerable for all the ministries I've had, all the works that I've done, and I may suffer loss, my works may burn, but God promised me I'd still be saved. But I don't think I'll have to suffer without some reward. And I don't believe you'll have to suffer without some reward if you'll labor for the Lord. And you say, well, what would he give you? He'll give you crowns. What will we do with them? You won't want to wear it. Not when you see Jesus. You know what you'll do with it? You'll lay it at his feet. You know what you'll say? You, Lord, are worthy. You, Lord, redeem my soul. You, Lord, put in me a new life. I couldn't wear this. It's yours. And you'll give it back to him. And you'll go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and you'll enjoy your days upon the earth. And there'll be no unrighteousness, no sin, no ungodliness that'll happen in those days. But then at the conclusion of those days, and by the way, before these days conclude, here's what I want you to see in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel knew that there was going to be the last half of the 7 years was going to be the worst part for the nation of Israel. And he was concerned about his own people, the Jews. How long, Lord, will it be to the end of these things? And you'll see there in the last chapter of Daniel 12, I think it's somewhere down around verse 9 or 10, an angel that raises both hands to the heavens and declares that it shall be for a time, times and a half a time. That's 3.5 years, 1,260 days. Does everybody understand that? That's based upon the lunar calendar. That's what the Jewish calendar was a lunar calendar. And there's 360 days to a year. 3 years is 1,080 and a half is 180. 180 plus 1,080 is 1,260. And the angel is verse number 7, Daniel chapter 12. The man clothed that was upon the waters and the river held his right hand and his left hand and swear by him that liveth forever it shall be for a time, times and a half. Time is 1 year, times is 2 plus 1 is 3.5, times 3.5. all these things shall be finished. Now, I want you to go down with me now and notice what Daniel said. I heard and understood not, verse 8, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And God says, go thy way, Daniel. The words are closed and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now listen, from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, that's midterm of the 7 years, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. I thought it was 1260. It is 1260 for the Antichrist reign. But the last 30 days are the seven vials of the wrath of God. The wrath of God is so horrible that if God made it any longer, they couldn't stand it. Go over and read the 16th chapter of Revelation. But then look at the next verse. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. So if you count from 1260 to 1335, that's 75 days. Let me give you a lesson in Jewish history. There's really 7 days, seven holidays as far as God is concerned. When I'm through preaching Revelation, I'm going to preach you the seven holidays that God honors. And we honor them too. You just don't know it. They're wonderful. But you listen to me very carefully. 75 days from the 1260 days to the 1335. What's that about? 30 days is a mourning period for Israel. And 45 days is the Day of Atonement and cleansing. That's the time when God will redeem Israel again. In the mourning and cleansing days, you can go through the Bible, how many days did they mourn Moses when he died? 30 days. How many days did they mourn Aaron when he died? 30 days. And you can also go and look and see how many days was it from the time that they mourned the death of someone until they felt they was cleansed and they had a dedication. It was 45 days, all through the Scripture. Have you ever heard the words Yom Kippur? You know what Yom Kippur is? Yom Kippur is the day, as far as Israel is concerned, is the Day of Atonement. Every year in the 10th month of the year, on the 15th day of that month, they celebrate Yom Kippur. The Jews make that a day of repentance. They fast and repent that whole day. Sad thing is they're not repenting to the right one yet. But Yom Kippur is a day of repentance. And then 45 days later, they have the Hanukkah. It's exactly 45 days from Yom Kippur to Hanukkah. You know what Hanukkah is? The day of dedication, celebration. You go back and study Antiochus Epiphanes when he went into the Jewish temple the first time. God played this out and showed us this is going to happen. And he went in there and he set up Zeus Olympus in the temple. He made the abomination of desolation himself in that day, went out and sacrificed a sow, a pig on the altar. And the Maccabean revolt happened. And they rose up on Yom Kippur and cleansed that temple. And they cleansed it for 45 more days to be sure that they reached Hanukkah. And on Hanukkah, they dedicated it. And when I preach to you the seven holidays, this will become more clear to you. But what I want you to understand is that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and all must believe in Him to be saved, whether they be Jew or Gentile. Today, a Jew and a Gentile can be saved, but God has also got a day of atonement and a day of cleansing for all of the blinded Jews who were blinded so you and I could be saved, who make it to the end, them that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. This morning as we get an invitation song. When the millennial reign is coming to a close, guess what happens? Satan's loosed. And you'd think after 1,000 years of seeing Jesus, 1,000 years of no sorrows, no sicknesses, the only thing that happens is death. And no child ever gets hurt by a snake. No wild animal tears anybody up. 1,000 years of peace. You'd think that everybody that sees that would believe. You'd think everybody that goes into Jerusalem and sees the Messiah would believe. But when Satan is loosed, Revelation 20 says, he goes out into the four corners of the earth and gathers together the nations. And what does he do? He brings them and he goes up and compasses the camp of the saints about. The camp of the saints is in Jerusalem. And you know what he thinks he's going to do? He's going to make one last effort to overthrow God. And here's what happens. Fire comes down from God out of heaven. You know what this fire is? This is the fire the Apostle Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. He said, the heavens shall pass with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the heavens being on fire, what manner of persons ought we to be? God will destroy and burn off this entire earth, and when fire falls, every one of those die that was with Satan. They die. And then God takes Satan and casts him into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are and have been for 1,000 years. When somebody tells you that death is the end, you ask them then how come the beast and false prophet, when they're cast in 1,000 years later, still living. And Satan is cast into the lake of fire where he belongs. And then the great white throne. Now tonight, I'm going to preach on the great white throne judgment. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. I've given this church family a lot of information. And I realize, God, that some of them can comprehend it, perhaps some can't. But here's what they simply need to be reminded. There's a great day coming where saints and sinners shall be parted right and left. And the sheep are referred to as the saved. And to be saved means that we've put our faith and our trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we've asked His forgiveness and He lives in our hearts. And one day the Lord will come and we'll be taken out of here. But then there's a great day, God, when Jesus will Himself be on this earth for 1,000 years. And the world is going to see the peace that it's seeking for and searching for but will never have. Washington will never bring us peace. The nations of the world will never bring us peace. The only time there will ever be peace totally upon this earth is in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And that'll be a judgment time, and that'll be a day of the marriage supper of the Lamb. That'll be a time of building and planting and eating and enjoying life. That'll be a time when there'll be no sorrows or troubles. And yet out of all of those days, men will even look upon Jesus. Zechariah 13:1 says that the Jews will look upon you in that day, and they'll mourn after one that mourns for their own son. And when they see the markings of the piercings in your hands, they'll recognize that you were their long-awaited Messiah that they failed to realize. And they'll repent. All that have not taken the mark, your word teaches, they'll repent. And they'll trust you. And it's a day of atonement for them. And they'll join us at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And when it's all finished and Satan is loosed, he'll go out and in spite of all that people have seen, God, they'll follow the devil. And they'll come thinking that they're going to overthrow Christ and His kingdom. And this world will immediately melt with fervent heat and the fires shall burn it all. And every soul in that day that follows Satan will die. And Satan himself will be cast into the lake of fire where he belongs forever and forever and will never be troubled by him again. The great white throne will be a great revelation to all the unsaved of their terrible error. I pray that nobody watching us online or nobody that's in this service will make that mistake to wait until that day. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if they hear His voice, I pray they'll not harden their heart. While we stand to our feet this morning, Brother Ryan prepares to sing for us the invitation hymn. I want to invite you today to know this Jesus that I've been preaching about that reigns, will reign on this earth. Can He reign in your heart today? Will you let Him be your Savior right now. While Ryan sings, won't you come?